All right, Hebrews in chapter 6. Been moving slow through the passage. We'll see if we can gain a little ground here this morning. Hebrews in chapter 6. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of grace. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to fellowship with the saints, Father. We thank you for the chance to come together and worship you and hear your word taught. And we pray, Father, that it would be you that speaks to our hearts by your word through your Holy Spirit. And Father, on this Memorial Day weekend especially, Lord, we thank you for all the things that you've provided us with in this great nation and for the men and women who've made it possible. Lord, we pray that we could have a good impact in our generation where we live, in our Savior's name. Amen. Hebrews and chapter 6. We were looking at some folks who fell away from the faith, and the book says here in verse 4, Hebrews 6, verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." And we looked at that last week, and we saw that there are some things that these people in this time, in this dispensation, at this point in the prophetic program of God, some things that they can do to make it impossible for them to come back to the Lord, or to come to the Lord to begin with. And primarily the Lord talks about that kind of on a national level in terms of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and how that works itself out practically in this dispensation, and as this thing moves through, is by worshiping the beast and taking that mark that worship is necessary to obtain. If you want to buy or sell and do all of those things, essentially live in any sort of comfort at all in that tribulation period, you need to take that mark. We all understand that. But in order to take that mark, it's not just a matter of, you know, get in line and we'll stamp your hand. There's an issue there of denouncing the Lord Jesus Christ and all other gods, and worshiping, openly, publicly, putting in your allegiance, your spiritual allegiance, with and to the Antichrist, the beast. So the passage here says that what they've done when they do that is, verse 6 again at the end there, they've crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So there's an inner activity there and there's an outer activity. They've crucified to themselves. They crucify the Son of God afresh. That is, they put themselves in that position of those fallen Jews, those Israelites, the scribes and Pharisees and unbelievers who crucified the Lord to begin with. They take their side with them. That's internally. That's to themselves. They crucify the Son of God afresh, and then externally put him to an open shame. They have denounced him, and we talked last week about, you confess Christ before men, he'll confess you before the angels. If they deny Christ before men, he will deny them before the angels. So There's that issue of denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says even denying the Lord that bought them and worshiping the Antichrist instead. Verse 7 now. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So, now we know, come back with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 11. We know that the Lord has been, this issue of bearing fruit, the earth that drinks in the rain, Deuteronomy 11, that comes oft upon it, ought to bear fruit. And if it bears fruit, then it's blessed. If it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected. It's not good for anything. You can't do anything with thorns and briars. You can't eat them. There's no fruit there. They're good for nothing but to be burned. And we see that theme all throughout the Bible, and particularly as you come into your New Testament. John the Baptist came saying, bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. And the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that beareth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Over and over again you see that, either bear fruit or be burned. Deuteronomy and chapter 11, and let's get verse 13, get a couple of verses here, and then we'll jump ahead a little bit. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13, and it shall come to pass, Moses tells the children of Israel, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. So Hebrews says, the earth that drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. And that's the idea there, is that early and latter rain, the Lord would have it rain in the beginning of the season, and then at the end of the season, ensuring a rich crop and harvest. And in fact, that kingdom promise, as you go into the dispensation that these Hebrews are headed toward, the promise is that I'll give you the early and the latter rain in the first month, and the plower is going to overtake the reaper, and you're not going to be able to plant it and reap it fast enough. It's going to grow so fast that the guy harvesting the last one is going to catch up to the guy planting the next one, and all of that abundance is promised in that kingdom. But it's promised to them back here and throughout Israel's history on a condition. Verse 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And that's what we saw last week. Leaving, denying the Lord Jesus Christ, crucifying him afresh, turning and worshiping the beast in order to receive that mark. Then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain. And that's going to happen in that tribulation. And that the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Look over in verse 26, Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. What did Hebrews 6 say? The ground that receiveth the rain that cometh oft upon it, if it bring forth herbs meat for them who dress it, it receiveth a blessing. If it bring forth briars and thorns, it is rejected and receives a curse, is nigh unto cursing. So Moses says, I lay before you today a blessing and a curse. And it's about, what are you going to do with God's provision, with this provision that he gives you? What are you going to do with the blessings that God is going to pour out upon you? Are you going to obey Him in those things, or are you going to allow those things to move you away from God? Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, and go after other gods which ye have not known. So this nation is living under that law principle. If you obey, I will bless you. If you disobey, I will curse you. Now you understand that that's not the situation for you and me today. Our Heavenly Father hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Our blessings are done. We've got them. That's got nothing to do with our behavior. It's got to do with what Christ did. He did it all. And we reap the blessing of that. These folks here are in that blessing-cursing situation, these Hebrew believers there in Hebrews chapter 6. And the issue is, are you going to bear fruit? If you bear fruit, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. Look, turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. Now remember, in Hebrews chapter 6 there, it's kind of an interruption, that passage. The writer is trying to tell the folks about Christ being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I know it's been a long time since we've seen him talk about that. Because that, again, that doctrine that the writer is trying to get across, he constantly has to stop and remind the people that this doctrine, it's not for you just to take in and to sit back and to do nothing with. There's produce, there's fruit that needs to come out of this doctrine that you're getting. And you can't be lazy. You can't let your ear wax fat, like he says there. You have to be able to take this in and to let it work in you so that now you can go out and minister. It's not enough to sit and take it in. There needs to be a result. There needs to be fruit. Isaiah 5. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Now this is talking about the Lord, and the vineyard there is Israel. We'll see that as we go down. And God planted that nation. He fenced it, verse 2, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine. And that choicest vine is Abraham, and ends up in the end being Christ. And built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, and I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Now that this passage is looking forward. It deals with Israel's whole history, but it's looking forward particularly to that time when the Lord said that when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then flee to the mountains, because it's about getting ready to be trodden down of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles are gonna be fulfilled on that city, because that hedge of protection has been broken down. That nation has fallen because it isn't bringing forth the fruit meat for the one who has dressed it. So I'm going to break down the walls thereof. It's going to be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, But there shall come up briars and thorns. Now, what did we just read in Hebrews there? If you bring forth herbs meat, you get blessed. But the ground that brings forth briars and thorns is rejected and nigh unto cursing. And also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord is the host of the house of Israel. So you don't need to wonder what he's talking about here. The vineyard is Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for what? For judgment. But behold, oppression. For righteousness. But behold, a cry. So that's the fruit that the husbandman is looking for. Righteous judgment. Judgment and righteousness. And what he's getting, that wild fruit, is oppression. And behold, a cry. Now, look over in chapter 11 and see the Lord's answer to this. Isaiah chapter 11. So the nation of Israel, excuse me, is supposed to be that good plant that is supposed to overspread the world with blessing and fill the world with fatness. Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about how the Gentile world has come into the fatness of the olive tree and so forth, been planted into that good root. But they didn't fulfill that. The passage there in chapter 5 goes on to say, woe unto them that lay house to house and field to field so that you can close yourself in and not branch out and not reach out and let the rest of the world go on in its corruption. And the result of that is that they became corrupt as well. So, what is the Lord's answer to that? Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make of him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But will with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. See, so here now is the righteous branch, the one who's going to bring forth that judgment that Isaiah 5 is lamenting the absence of. That the Lord is going to bring that righteousness. And he won't judge after the sight of his eyes like that nation did, but he's going to judge righteous judgment. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to that failed vine. To that failed plant. God planted that choice vine and it didn't produce. And he says, what more could I have done? I gave it rain and nourishment and pruned it and digged about it and hedged it about and it wouldn't bring forth fruit. But, of course, the plan of God doesn't fail. So he picks out a vine out of that nation and vests everything, all the hope that was in that nation, he vests in this branch, in his son, the one who would bring forth fruit. Come over to John chapter 15, Gospel of John chapter 15. So now Paul says, God in the Old Testament talked about the seed of Abraham. But really, when you come down to it, that seed is Christ. And everything that nation was supposed to do and was supposed to be is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what that means is that the people of that nation need to understand that their faith and their hope and their assurance is not in the nation. John said, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Their assurance was not in the fact that they were Jews or that they were children of Abraham. Their assurance was in Christ. And that's what they needed to see. So now, some of them saw that and some of them didn't. So now you've got these two groups of people. But the issue for both of them is still fruit bearing. The Lord told His disciples, "By their fruits you shall know them." Now again, is that true for you and me today? No, it is not true for you and me today. A person can be saved, just as saved as you and me, trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, and just living like the devil.
The Corinthians proved that.
Thank you. Well, that's not true here. See, here in this dispensation of these Hebrews, you can be a fruit inspector. You can look, by their fruits you shall know them. You can judge, is this person a child of God or not? John says, you know, if you're a child of God, you'll love your neighbor. You'll love your brother. You hate your brother, you don't have the love of God in you. So you could look and you could tell. Because there's that outward facet to this program that has to do with behavior and has to do with works and has to do with fruit bearing. What's coming off of your limbs? Are you bearing fruit? John chapter 15, "I am the true vine," the Lord says, "and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So again, now you've got this nation who is not in Christ. They have not believed in Him. They've rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of John, and not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got them. John says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. You don't bring forth fruit, you're going to be hewn down and cast into the fire. And they were. Again, Romans 11 tells us how those branches were broken off. That's those unbelievers. But then you've got this other group of people here, those Hebrew saints that epistle is written to, who the Lord says, every branch in me that beareth not forth fruit is taken away. So you can be in Christ and not bear fruit, not you, these Hebrews. Understand, today it's a different situation. This is a dispensation of grace today. Because they failed in this. Israel failed to keep the law. These folks failed to believe in Christ when He came. There was nothing left but for God to do it all. Because man obviously couldn't do it for himself. I know I can't. But these folks here, here's a branch in Christ that doesn't bear fruit. And it's taken away. Well, that's what we're seeing in Hebrews chapter 6. "And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches." See, all of this is a reference back to those passages that we just looked at in Isaiah 5 and 11. The Lord is doing for Israel what Israel could not do for itself, just like He did for you and me. He did for you what you could not do for yourself. Well, that's what He's doing for this nation. He became that vine, that fruitful plant that they were supposed to be. He represented it in Himself, in His person. So, the hope for these people is abiding in Christ. That's why Hebrews says, if any man fall away, it's impossible to renew him to repentance. Because there is nothing else. There is nothing else. It's all about being in Christ and abiding in Christ. Come on back if you would, Hebrews chapter 6. So that land that drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it. And that's talking about that Holy Spirit, by the way, that the passage says that these folks were made partakers of. If it bears herbs, meat, verse 7, good, it's blessed. If it brings forth thorns and briars, it's rejected, nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned at the end of verse 8. So we're in Hebrews 6 now, coming into verse 9. But there's a happy alternative here in verse 9. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So there's a word of encouragement there. You see that again. Look over just a couple pages in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer here is not trying to beat these people up or make them feel bad. Hebrews chapter 10, again, a warning, and we'll look at that when we get there. But verse 31 ends up that passage with, it is a fearful thing, 10:31, to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance, so there's another but. Call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And verse 39, jump ahead there. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So that the purpose of this whole, of these warnings and of these dire and grave reminders here is not to scare these people. It's to be straight with them and tell them, look, here's what's going to happen if you fall away, but we know you. And we know that that's not what you're going to do, although we say these things. Even though we're speaking like this back in chapter 6, verse 9, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So these folks, again, like it said in Hebrews chapter 10 there, they had some former works. We read about that in Revelation a lot. We won't go there, but I know your works, both the former and the latter. And so they've got some former works, some first works. And the writer says here that God is not unrighteous to forget those. And you know what? You notice what he says there? You have showed the labor of love which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now that's verses like in Matthew chapter 25 there, where again the Lord says, I was sick and you ministered to me, and I was hungry and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me to drink, and in prison and you visited me. And they say, when did we do this to thee, Lord? And He says, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren. So you've labored, that labor of love that you showed toward His name was manifest in the ministering to the saints. When you do it to the saints, you do it to the Lord. When you treat them good, when you treat them bad. So these folks have ministered. They have that history. Remember, for the time that they ought to be teachers, they had a good start. They got They got sloppy along the way, stuck in the mud a little bit. So the writer's trying to encourage them out of that. And we desire, so you have showed toward His name, you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister to the saints. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So you have done it. You do it. Our encouragement to you is that you continue to do it and show that same diligence unto the end. And that idea there of that hope unto the end, we've looked at that already. We don't need to spend a lot of time on it. Look back in chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, this is a recurring theme in this book. And we know why. We're looking to the end of that tribulation period. He that endures to the end shall be saved. These Hebrew believers are. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Look at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Again, in chapter 6, we desire that you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Verse 11 there. So that's what they need to do. They need to show diligence unto the end. You can't slack off. And chapter 5, you remember, is exactly what these folks were doing. They were getting lazy. In fact, the verse goes on there in verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You remember the slothful servant? Come back there to Matthew chapter 25, if you would, with me. Matthew chapter 25. You can't be slothful. You know what Solomon says? Solomon's got a lot to say about sloth and diligence. And he says that the way of the slothful man is hedged with thorns, briars, but the way of the righteous shall be made plain. And the slothful man falls into a deep sleep. And all of that is talking about this, what we're talking about here. To lay down their diligence and ours. And to become complacent in the work. Diligence, Paul says, be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. This is a transdispensational principle. To not be slothful. Solomon says, I went past the field of the slothful man, and it was all overgrown with thorns and nettles. See, that idea keeps coming back up again. Bearing fruit, or you bearing thorns? Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, the Lord says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So these are the servants of this man. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded the same, and with them made 5 other talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. What did the Lord tell these folks back in the Sermon on the Mount? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. You put it up on a candlestick, where the whole house can get light. So this guy took what the Lord gave him and he hid it. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Now this is the second coming of Christ in the parable here, when the Lord returns for these Hebrew believers. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I gained beside them 5 talents more. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That man walks into that kingdom. The later part of this chapter is going to tell you how that works. And he also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. For thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in to the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. And I went and I hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So he gave him back what he gave him to start with. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. At least you could have put it in the bank, let it earn a little interest. You went and hid it in the earth. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you understand why the exhortation in Hebrews there is not to be slothful, but to show that same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Don't let yourself get lazy in the service of the Lord. Now back in Hebrews chapter 6, there's more to it though than just laziness, slothfulness. I've said this to you before, I'm sure, because it's always on my mind that whole idea of slothfulness is something that always attracts my attention, because it's one of my own personal challenges in my life. Again, Solomon says the door turns on its hinges, the slothful man turns on his bed, and that's me every morning. I'll tell you. That snooze alarm is from the devil, I'm telling you. And it is sometimes it's a challenge. It's not always easy. In fact, it's not often easy to get up to do what you've done this morning. To get up, get out of bed, jump in the shower, get dressed, come to church, be with the saints. You could be, we could all be laying in bed sleeping right now, but we're all here. So, this is the kind of thing that the Lord is looking for. Don't succumb to the desires of the flesh. Get up and tell your old tired body, all right, one more day, let's get up and serve the Lord here, and encourage yourself like this writer is encouraging these Hebrews. Don't be slothful, verse 12. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now that issue there of faith, you want to mark in that verse. If you ever get the idea that Hebrews is written to you doctrinally, 2 words in that verse, faith and. Now, that's not just an exhortation to what we should do. We should all have faith and good works. This is talking about inheriting the promises by faith and. Doesn't matter what comes after that and. Paul says you add something to faith, you add something to grace, and you've eliminated grace. Grace with works is not grace. There's no faith and when it comes to inheriting the promises, our inheritance, you and me today. For these folks, faith and patience. You say, don't we need patience? Sure we do. Do we need patience to inherit our promises? No. We need faith. Christ has done it all. The Lord's looking for our faith. The patience, the diligence, all of those things comes along with that salvation, those things that accompany salvation. But they're not to obtain the inheritance. Faith and patience. Now, that patience, come over to James chapter 5 with me. And we'll close on this verse. The Hebrews verse. James chapter 5. Next book over. James chapter 5, verse 7. Patience is a major tenet of these folks' faith and life in the Lord. And again, that idea of enduring to the end. Patience is not just, you know, waiting on a bus and it's taking a little longer than I thought. Patience is stepping up to the block and putting your head down on it and letting that axe come down on your neck. That's patience for these saints. James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That's what you're waiting for. Endure to the end. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. There's that again. And hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Getting a theme here? Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So that patience is primary here. Come over to Revelation chapter 1. Let me show you about this patience. You remember when we talked about baptism a few weeks back, earlier in Hebrews chapter 6, we saw that John the Baptist baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John didn't just preach and baptize, he preached baptism. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Baptism was his message. It wasn't in addition to, like people do today. It was his gospel. Well, patience for these folks is very much the same. In Revelation, you're all there and I'm not, chapter 1, verse 9, John says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. You see that? In the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. That's where John finds his companionship in tribulation with these folks. Look over in chapter 3. Chapter 3, writing to the church in Philadelphia, John here says, pick it up, verse 9. The Lord dictating to John to write this letter. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Now again, someone tells you that the book of Revelation is written to you, for doctrine for you, Can I ask you what difference it would make if someone came in here this morning and said they were a Jew but weren't? Would that make any difference to you whatsoever? Would you care that the person... No. To these people, in this situation, it makes all the difference in the world. They say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. Verse 10, verse 9, they're going to worship before thy feet to know that I have loved thee. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. You see that? The word of my patience. See, patience is part of their gospel. If you want to inherit the blessings, you need to practice patience. You need to endure to the end. You need to show that same diligence of hope unto the end. So patience isn't just something that these folks are kind of exhorted to add to their salvation. Their salvation is dependent on the word of his patience. Because this is about the kingdom and patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that faith and patience there in Hebrews chapter 6, that's their message. That's what they're following for their salvation. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Yes, sir. Where?
Luke 21:19 is pretty pertinent. I always bring that out, Dave, with that discussion.
There you go. Thank you, sir. Go ahead. Would you read it?
Luke 21:19, the Lord says, in your patience possess ye your soul.
In your patience possess ye your soul.
I mean, it's a good thing to be patient today, but it doesn't help us possess our soul.
No, no.
Those
yeah.
People, like you said, have to patiently... resist the mark of the beast, endure to the end of the tribulation.
Yeah, and the possession of their souls is at issue there. Very good, excellent. Thanks. Okay, thanks, y'all. Whoever wants to hang around for a minute or two, we're going to pray a little bit for the upcoming conference.